Well, good morning. Welcome to Shelter Rock Church. I kind of get that out, Shelter Rock Church. My name is Nathan. I'm actually one of the teaching pastors here on staff. And I just wanted to welcome you today. We've been going on a long journey with Luke and some of his companions through the book of Acts. And Luke has given us a lot to like about our church, a lot to love about our church. We've talked about how the church rights the wrongs. We talked about the fact that we fact check. We talked about that we have community. And we've also said that we have the Spirit. Well, today we're going to focus in on one other thing. That is that we have the Word. That is the whole counsel of God. See, on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, a young monk, about the age of 33, posted 95 theses on the doors of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. Well, here he was proclaiming the whole counsel of God because he was trying to correct some bad things that had infiltrated the church. They were selling indulgences and the like. So he believed that God had preserved the scriptures, that is, the whole counsel of God, in order to be our final authority for faith and practice. But his message was going to prove pretty unpopular with some people. They didn't like the whole counsel. They didn't want just the whole word. And so they opposed him, sometimes aggressively. In fact, even his life was threatened by this. Let's take a quick look at this video that describes this powerful event.
In the 16th century, the church practice of indulgence had become corrupted. People were charging money in exchange for the forgiveness of sins. The leaders of the church were abusing God's gift of grace for profit. Meanwhile, a monk named Martin Luther, a theologian of the scriptures, was questioning his personal salvation. He struggled to understand the scripture in Romans 1:16-17. Paul proclaims the good news of God's justice, saving us by his grace, not by what we have done. As he studied the passage, he first understood the gospel message that God forgives sins through faith. This new understanding contradicted what he saw practiced in the church. In 1517, he wrote these differences in 95 theses, which challenged the church he loved to rethink their actions. This marked the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. This movement changed our views on justification, the authority of Scripture, and church leadership. People's views of God were no longer limited to fear and judgment, but expanded to see Him as Comforter and Savior.
Well, Luther's radical proclamation that we're saved by grace through faith, it shook the very foundations of Western civilization. The day after tomorrow, we'll actually be celebrating the 500th anniversary of this event. This is what we call Reformation Day, a.k.a. Halloween. But what would motivate this man? He said that he loved the church. What would motivate him to risk his life, his reputation, to challenge the status quo, to disrupt the establishment? What would cause him to move in a direction like that, where he would jeopardize life and limb, and really his family's life, all because he wants to promote the primacy of Scripture, that is Scripture alone by which we come to know the whole counsel of God, I mean, coupled with the Holy Spirit? And what is it about him and people like William Tyndale, another early church scholar, who would... Well, Tyndale wanted the people to have the Bible in English, in their common language. Why would he allow himself to be martyred in order to promote the whole counsel of God? What's going on with these people? Are they not thinking it through? Well, they're wanting to promote the whole counsel of God, and, well, Paul, like Luther, was of the same stripe. He risked his life to proclaim the whole counsel of God, that is, or the will of God. And let's find out why he did it. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. That's page 1015. And we're going to take a look at verses 17 through 38. If you're using the Bibles we have, again, that's page 1015. And it's a long passage here. Paul's writing to the elders in Ephesus. And he begins in verse 17 by saying, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Verse 25. "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that 3 years ago, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of Jesus himself, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Well, let me direct your attention back to verse 27. It says, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Now, what does Paul mean by the whole will or the counsel of God? Well, he uses this in kind of two senses. In one sense, when I say, because the whole counsel of God is kind of a fancy church word, when we say this, in one sense, we mean just the totality of Scripture. That is to say, the whole counsel would mean to teach it all, to preach it all, not to leave anything out. But he also uses it in a more specific sense. And that sense is that I have proclaimed the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus Christ to you. And I've done it in a simple way that's unobscured. So it's clear to you that Jesus came in fulfillment of the prophecies. He died on a cross and he set us free if we'll just place our faith in him. We are saved by grace through faith. So in one sense, this is the whole counsel of God, the entirety of it, not just bits and pieces, but the totality of Scripture. In another sense, it is just the gospel proclamation. So he means that he's given a full account of the gospel. He's not withheld anything. He's been frank and not flattering in his proclamation of the good news. And he wants these leaders that he's about to leave to remember this. He wants them to imitate him. You see, it's vitally important that we embrace and proclaim the whole counsel of God to the church and to the world around us, the benefits and the responsibilities, even though it might seem to be met with fierce opposition, and sometimes it is. We can't just share the things that people want to hear. We have to communicate a message that challenges us, and sometimes it's not liked, because the truth is, the Scriptures, for us, are kind of like a map, kind of like a roadmap. I remember, I grew up in southern Indiana, and at about 8 years old, I was running wild, barefoot, tearing through trees and going out into the woods. My grandparents had 110 acres that adjoined a property of a neighbor. Now, we never knew who the neighbor was. We just called her Miss Anderson, but she was no longer living, and she had a house that was, if you go through the back 40 of the property and get to the other side, it was a dilapidated old house falling apart, and there was a well there that we had to be careful that we didn't step in. But for an 8-year-old boy, this was a big deal. I wanted to go through the house and explore the house and the like. And besides that, there were some cattle that were fenced in, and these cattle weren't like the ones we had. These were really aggressive cattle, so we had to be careful when we were around there. Well, one day, I walked out to go through Miss Anderson's house, and I found myself kind of disoriented. I didn't know which way to go. Actually, what I could have used at the time was a map. And not just a partial map. And this is what Paul's getting at. To take part of this away is just to have half of a map. If you're looking for a treasure, the worst thing you can get is a partial map. I suppose maybe less than that would be no map at all. But the scriptures function as a compass or a map. And here I am, 8 years old, trying to figure out which way is west, because I'm thinking, I think west is left, and I need to follow the sun. Well, eventually I managed to make my way back home, but here was the thing. I was scared for a while. And the reason I was scared was I was surrounded by woods and pasture, and I had no idea what true north was. So the scriptures, in a way, that is the whole counsel of God, function this way. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord, that you've given to us. Thank you for the people you've used to preserve your word, that we would actually have the whole counsel of God, that we would have the simple message of the faith of Jesus Christ. That is, that we are saved by grace through faith because of what Jesus did on the cross. Thank you for helping us to love your word, Lord, and to embrace it. Teach us your word. Teach us to embrace and proclaim the whole counsel of your word, God. I ask that you help me to speak clearly, open the eyes of our understanding, give us hearing ears to receive your word, and change our lives with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever encountered an idea that didn't seem quite right to you, but you couldn't figure out what was wrong with it? Or have you worried about falling into deception and worried about how can I guard against that? And have you ever struggled to share your faith with someone, maybe a loved one or a friend, and you just didn't know how to go about it because you were a little bit afraid about the negative feedback you might get? And have you ever feared rejection because you wanted to share the gospel? And have you ever pondered how much of the gospel you're responsible for sharing? I mean, is it just for the preachers? Well, and how responsible am I anyway to God and to other people for sharing the good news with all its benefits and responsibilities? Well, if that's you, this message is for you. You see, God's word directs and it protects us. So we must be vigilant and courageous, always willing to share the whole counsel of God, that is God's word, with others. Wonderful benefits flow from embracing God's word, but sobering responsibilities have to be adhered to as well. It's kind of a total package. You can't have one without the other. We all love the faith message, but the repentance part we're not always so fond of, right? But they're inextricably linked. So people have given their lives so that we can have this whole counsel of the word of God. So we need to be faithful in its proclamation. So today I want to share with you four benefits and four responsibilities of embracing and proclaiming the whole counsel of God. But before we look at these, let me make a few comments about the passage that we just read because it was long. Now, this is Paul's third speech. It's his farewell address to the elders. It's the only one of his speeches aimed directly at believers. So he's speaking to people that have already come to faith, but he's about to leave them, and they're never going to see him again, so of course they're distraught and sad, but he wants to use the sad occasion to inject some information into their hearts and minds so they won't forget what it requires to be a genuine leader in the faith, because the truth is there's going to be pressure from within and from without. So he does this by talking about the past, the present, and the future. Now, in the past, that's verses 19 through 21, he says that he's been an example to them by the way he lived among them. It wasn't just talk. He lived it. With tears and humility, he unashamedly preached the good news to everyone, even in the face of persecution. He did this publicly and privately without regard to ethnicity and for the benefit of all. Paul's proclamation of the gospel was humble, it was passionate, it was unashamed, and it was universal. He was humble in the way that he proclaimed it because he knew that he was a sinner too. He had been persecuting Christians, killing them. So when he came to proclaim the good news, he didn't do it from a position of arrogance. He did it from a position of, I was a sinner too, the chief among all sinners. And he did it passionately because it wasn't just a head thing that I'm going to speak out some information to you. His heart was in it. He did it with tears. He shed tears over this message. And he did it unashamedly. And that is to say that he proclaimed the whole counsel of God. He didn't hold back, because the truth is, some parts are easier than others. He said, repent and believe the good news, just as Jesus did in Mark 1:15, right? Repent and believe the good news. And he did it universally. That is to say, Greeks and Jews, everybody, and he did it privately, that is, home to home, house to house, and he did it publicly. But then he moves on to the present, and he says in verses 22 through 24 that he's being compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, even though that means a lot of suffering and that he'll never see his friends again. You see, he focuses on one goal with laser-like intensity. That is, testifying to the good news of God's grace. This is more important to him than even his life. And we just came out last Sunday of a teaching on the Spirit. He was being constrained, that is, led and guided by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, even though he was running toward danger, not away from it. This whole counsel of God meant so much to him that he's willing to risk life and limb to get to where the Spirit wants him to go. And then he says, in the future, this is verses 29 through 30, he tells these elders, he says, that believers are going to face challenges from within and from without. Savage wolves are going to try to destroy the sheep. Notice this, he says in verse 26, therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will or counsel of God. In order to prepare these leaders and protect the sheep, Paul holds nothing back. We need to hold nothing back. He declares that he has unashamedly proclaimed the whole counsel of God so there would be no blood on his hands. Now, the whole counsel of God is a serious matter because it involves a lot of things, right? But in one sense, it's the whole scripture. In another sense, this is the simple gospel message. And he wants to share this with them. So it's a serious matter. Jesus prayed that, he said, sanctify them by the truth. He said, your word is truth. Your word is truth, and it sanctifies us. See, God's word has the power to transform our lives. The truth has the power to transform your lives. But here's the thing, we need to count the cost. For as many benefits that flow from embracing and proclaiming God's word, there are an equal number of responsibilities. And you have to adhere to them, right? Embracing and proclaiming God's word clears our consciences. It protects us from deception. It builds us up. And it provides an inheritance for us. But it also requires that we share the whole truth with others, cultivate a love for the truth, meditate on that truth, and live that truth out. These are important. So let's take a look at four benefits and four responsibilities that come from embracing and proclaiming the whole counsel of God's word. Well, let's start with the four benefits. Embracing and proclaiming the whole counsel of God provides what? Number one, a clear conscience. Number two, protection from deception. Number three, edification. And number four, an inheritance. Now, well, what does all that mean? Well, let's look at each one of them in turn. What about a clear conscience? Well, we no longer have to have the blood of others on our hands. We not feel guilty about withholding the truth in some way. A clear conscience is like, well, a clean, uncluttered room, which is the opposite of my bedroom right now. Have you ever walked into somebody's house and it was so nice and clean and clear, you just feel free? Sometimes I think that because we fail to speak the word to people, our consciences are heavy. Our minds are cluttered, so we feel kind of bogged down. It just doesn't feel good. But if we do it, we feel freer and we feel better. And the second thing that it does is that it's protection from deception. You see, we need not fear the deceptions of these and the distortions of these wolves. Paul has just told these elders, when I go away, there are going to be some people that are inside the church and outside the church that are going to try to deceive you and distort the truth. And he says, you have to pay attention. He says, be vigilant, be alert, because this is an important thing. You know, this is, loving the truth is an important protection from deception. So knowing and loving the truth is kind of like, to me, a warm blanket. You know, it kind of cocoons us in a sense of security. But notice this, it's the truth that you know that sets you free, right? Edification. Well, God's word builds us up, along with those around us, by the way. It's not just for us. Do you know that speaking God's word to somebody else can build them up? It's almost like corrective lenses. Sometimes the world tells us how bad we are, that we're not good enough, or that we are separated from God, or that you can just go on with a list. But God's word changes our perspective. If we meditate on it, God's word can tell us that we're valuable to God, and it strengthens us. It's almost like eating a healthy meal, and it can do the same for others. You can speak life to someone else that needs to hear a word. And it also gives us an inheritance. God's word sanctifies and brings an inheritance to his heirs. Now, this is important because God's word cleanses us and sets us apart. That's what it means to be sanctified, so that we can know that we're children of God. This is powerful because sometimes I think we don't realize that we are a child of the King. Sometimes we don't know that God has adopted us and he has put our name in the will. We have an inheritance. And guess what? No one can strike your name out of that will. We have an inheritance with God. But these are the benefits. And with great benefits come great responsibilities, right? Now, we're going to look at these four responsibilities, but I want you to know that they work in tandem with the benefits. That's why I didn't spend so much time on the benefits, because the responsibilities are going to kind of reiterate them only from a different angle, because there's a responsibility. So what are they? In order to reap the benefits, we've got to share the whole truth. We have to cultivate a love for the whole truth. We have to meditate on the whole truth. And we have to live the truth. Let's start with, what does it mean to share the whole truth? Well, God is speaking to a watchman in the book of Ezekiel, and he says something to him. He says, "When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die in their sin. And I will hold you accountable for their blood." It's powerful. "But if you do warn the wicked person and you do not turn from, and they do not turn from their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their sin, but you will have saved yourself." See, others' lives depend on our frank, not flattering, communication. Now, that doesn't mean we're jerks or beat them over the head with the Bible. But what it means is that we don't have to selectively edit. God can give us wisdom on how to share the word. See, what we don't know can harm us, and what we don't say to others can be devastating. And God holds us to account for that. Now, sometimes we feel this urge to censor or edit the gospel in order to make it more palatable. You know, we want to talk about the faith, but we never want to talk about the repentance part. This is problematic. I have a friend who lives in Tennessee, and she shared a story with me recently that she had a coworker and a friend. They worked obviously at the same job. This lady started dating a guy that was working with them as well. Well, it didn't take my friend long to realize that this guy was messing around with a lot of the women at the job. Now, here she is friends with the other lady who's dating him, and she says nothing to her. In fact, this lady marries the guy, and they have a couple children together. Well, my friend said that, she said, "Nathan, I wanted so badly to tell her." She said, "I just thought that she would think I was making it up, I wasn't telling the truth, or maybe she'd be mad because I'm raining on her parade." But marriage doesn't cure infidelity. That's God that does that, right? And he's able to do that. But this woman and this man ended up getting a divorce because he continued to do the cheating. And she found out later that everybody knew about this. And she came to my friend and said, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you let me know?" She said, "You could have saved me a lot of heartache." Well, my friend to this day is very bothered that she never said anything. Well, so telling the truth is paramount. But see, that means we have to love the truth, though. If we're going to tell it, we have to love it. So we have to cultivate a love for the whole truth. Knowing and loving the truth protects us from deception. Knowing and loving the truth is what protects us from deception. This requires hard work and study. Now, the scripture says in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we are to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. I've got the King James Version in my mind. Or work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly explains the word of truth. The King James says, rightly dividing the word of truth. The whole counsel is necessary to get out what is the truth. It's not just something taken out of context. Now, Paul warned these leaders that deception would come within and from without, savage wolves seeking to destroy the sheep. In order to set them free from deception, it's imperative that they know the truth. Remember what Jesus says to the Jews who had believed him? Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How do we know that? How can we discern the difference between the counterfeit and the genuine? Well, a good illustration of this is what happens in the financial world. People, bankers, work with money all the time. It's not that they look so much at fake money. They handle the genuine so much that so when they encounter the fake, they can easily discern it. Sometimes they don't even have to see it. They can feel it. Why? Because they're well acquainted with the genuine. We too have to be well acquainted with the genuine. So discerning the genuine from the counterfeit requires a love of the truth. But now we have to meditate on the truth that we have. We've got the truth. Well, now let's get it in us. Let's meditate on it. This builds us up. You see, when the world tries to tell you that you're a nobody, the scriptures will tell you that you are more than a conqueror. You're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You are accepted in Christ. We're children of the King. We're joint heirs with Christ. You're significant because the world will tell you that you're not. It will tell you that you're not a child of God. So we have to meditate on the scriptures to change us. In fact, meditating on this, when you get it in you, it kind of bubbles up and overflows, right? And when it overflows, it gets on other people. When we are filled with the scriptures and we proclaim them, you can speak life into somebody who needs to hear that, hey, you know what? You are somebody. God sees you. God loves you. God died for you in his son, Jesus Christ. So look at verse 20. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. See, the point of what Paul is preaching is to be helpful. It isn't to be harmful. And then verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up. The word of God can build you up. It can edify. That's all the word edify means, is to build up. When the world tries to tear you down, meditate on God's word. It will build you up. So next, we have to live this truth, though, that we've been meditating on. It's not good enough to proclaim it. We have to live this out. Talk is cheap, right? So we meditate on what we meditate on should be lived out both publicly and privately. Now, this is what Paul said. I did it house to house, and I did it publicly. What does he mean by that? Well, our public and private personas should be consistent. They shouldn't be different. How we live at home is how we should represent ourselves in public. I don't want to have a church face because that's easy to put on. Day after tomorrow on Reformation Day is Halloween. A lot of people will be wearing masks, but I suspect in the church we wear masks more than many, and we do it more than just on Halloween. And why do we do that? Well, see, God knows the difference between a fake child and a real one, and it's living this out that makes you a real child. You know it because you know that you love him because you obey him. And this brings an inheritance. We're genuine heirs, and genuine heirs are what get the inheritance. Now, notice what he says again in verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. How do we get sanctified? How do we get this inheritance among all that are sanctified? Well, Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth, is what Jesus prayed for us in John 17. So Paul ends his speech with a prayer of Jesus. He says, it's better to give than it is to receive. Friends, it's better to give the whole truth than to receive the praise of men. And sometimes I think we're inclined to that. I'm inclined to that. I want people to like me. I do. But I don't want them to like me at the cost of me harming them. So Paul wasn't afraid to proclaim the whole counsel of God's word, the good and the challenging. Even the parts that are not easy to hear. The question is, are we ashamed? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation, right? The gospel has power, but we can't be ashamed of it. And what is this gospel? Jesus died on a cross to rescue us from our sins. So God's word, it clears our consciences, it protects us from deceptions, it builds us up, and it provides an eternal inheritance. Still, we've got to share the whole truth. This is our responsibility. Cultivate a love for that truth and meditate on that truth and live that truth out. You see, there may come a time, and this is what Paul was warning them about, where a pastor or a spiritual leader isn't around. It's in those moments that we need to know the scriptures for ourselves. We need to know that we're saved by grace through faith, not through works. See, the Apostle Paul knew this, and he knew that none of these people were going to see him again. That's why he didn't shrink back from proclaiming the whole truth. No, he said to them, be vigilant. Remember what I'm telling you. See how I live. Look what the Spirit's doing in me. Know that savage wolves are coming. This is why it's imperative to hold nothing back, but unashamedly embrace and proclaim the whole counsel. You see, you're part of the fellowship of the unashamed. One anonymous writer said it like this. He said, I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, popularity, promotions, plaudits. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, and my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until heaven returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. Luther and Tyndale and Paul, they gave their life so that we could have the whole counsel of God's word. This was a counsel that builds us up. It clears our consciences. It gives us an inheritance. It lets us know that we're part of the family of God. It protects us from deception. Paul gave his life for this mission. These guys were all a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The question is, are we? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the whole counsel, all of it. Thank you for preserving the scriptures. Thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. If you're here today and maybe you're like, I don't know what all this means, except I do like the sound of being rescued, that someone would die in my place that loves me so much. Well, then this is for you. God, in his grace and his mercy, sent his son to die on a cross to save you, not because you earned it, but because he loves you. And he'll deliver you from the sin, and he will give you the whole counsel of God's word. You're not going to get there by working, but you'll get there by accepting it. So, Father, I pray that you speak your whole counsel to your people, God. Lord, let them know that you love them and you want to save them. God, I pray, Father, that you teach us to love the truth, to proclaim the truth and embrace the truth, and set us free by that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.